Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Well, joining us for the first time in the new millennium, Scott Hahn. Good morning, Dr. Hahn.
Good morning, Gus. I love those words. Happy Jubilee.
We are really going to take the year here at Spirit FM and just celebrate. This isn't something where, you know, a lot of folks go through Christmas and New Year's and then kaput, it's gone. But we know that we are called. Actually, the Jubilee year does not end until Epiphany in the year 2001, which is, I think, January 5th or 6th, somewhere in that area. And so we are going to celebrate throughout the year this Jubilee year, and we're really excited about it here.
Oh, go for it.
I'll tell you. And I really feel like God is just going to do a mighty work in His people through the power of the Holy Spirit during this Jubilee year. You know, Scott, as a matter of fact, at one time last year, I believe it was maybe 2 or 3 months ago, we did a program on the Jubilee, and I'd like to revisit that topic sometime in the near future, though not necessarily today. Today, actually, Scott, I would like to talk about the upcoming feast that we are celebrating this Sunday, which marks the end of the Christmas season in the church. It's the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. And so there are a couple of things that I would like for you to cover with us today, Scott. In general, baptism, and first and foremost, a question. Scott, why did Jesus need to be baptized?
Well, in answering that question, he said, in order to fulfill all righteousness. But I think behind the answer is another question, and that is, why did he bother becoming a man at all? Why did he put himself under the law? Why did he assume all the obligations of our covenant with God? And I think the meaning of the phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, discloses a richness that we probably didn't even suspect could be hidden in a phrase like that. When you look at it, you realize, when you follow Jesus' career from his incarnational debut in Bethlehem all the way to his ascension back into heaven, you discover something that is somewhat disturbing at first, and that is, he didn't end up getting anything that he lacked when he began. And so if you study somebody's actions, usually you look for something that they get in the end and that they're working for that goal. But in Jesus' case, as the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, he comes down and assumes our humanity and ends up taking it back into heaven and endowing it with his own divine glory and not getting a single drop more of glory than what he had from all eternity. So the question then is, well, if he didn't do it for his own glory, who did he do it for? And the answer clearly is, he did it for us. He did it for our glorification. He did it in order to share his glory with us. And this is what the early church fathers referred to as the great exchange. They couldn't find words to describe this indescribable exchange between God and man, where he assumes our nature so that we might assume his nature. And the exchange, of course, is something that God not only did with creatures who were not worthy of this, but with sinners who had demerited all of that. In fact, we had merited only his justice and wrath, but instead he heaped upon us even more and more grace and mercy. So in the baptism of Jesus, what we see is a certain clarification. It's almost as though the lens is focused upon Jesus more clearly, more carefully than at any other point in his whole earthly life up until that particular stage. I mean, we have a lot about his infancy, but then suddenly the silent years come in, and then his public ministry is kicked off with this baptism. What is this baptism undertaken for? Well, John the Baptist is baptizing all of the Israelites because they have sins to confess, sins to repent of, impurity to be cleansed from. Not so with Jesus. And it's clear that John the Baptist recognizes that because he's inquiring himself, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. But John the Baptist himself has not been granted the full picture yet. And so Jesus says, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, the heavens are opened. That's a phrase that we've heard perhaps too many times, because when we hear it now, we're like, yeah, get on with it. The dove comes down. We've heard this before. But the phrase, the heavens are opened, it's a striking phrase. It's a phrase that you're used to finding in books like Revelation or Daniel, because it really is an apocalyptic phrase. For the heavens to be opened means that God is revealing to man the deepest intentions, the most hidden designs of history. And so the heavens are open, a voice is heard as the dove descends, and the fulfillment of righteousness occurs in a particularly acute and profound way, because now suddenly we recognize the overarching purpose, why God assumed our humanity, was to give us nothing less than divine sonship. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Well, I mean, for the last 30 years, he has been God's son. And for the last 30 years, God the Father has been well pleased with the son. So why now, first person of the Trinity, why wait until this moment to declare that this Jesus is your son and that this son pleases you so much? Because he wants the whole world to associate divine sonship and fatherly pleasure with what we get in baptism. When we are baptized, we enter into Jesus' divine sonship, and the Father's indescribable delight with his Son is now the delight that he feels toward us. And he shows us that. But he doesn't just show us. He doesn't just feel that way. He confers upon us a gift that weighs more than all of the heavens and the earth, because it's one thing for us to receive the creation. I mean, if we were there when Jesus ascended and was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, we would have heard the Father say to the Son, look around you. You see the whole universe. It's yours in a whole new way. But in baptism, we get an even greater gift, because we don't get creation. We get the Creator. We get the Redeemer. We get the Blessed Trinity. God the Father says, everything I am that I've eternally given to my Son, it's yours.
Yeah.
Watch out for it. Allow it to pervade everything you are.
Scott, I want to take the imagery that we see when Jesus is in the Jordan and he gets baptized and the heavens open up, as you say, and the Spirit comes down, and take that into the exact same thing that happens when we were or are baptized. The heavens open up and the Spirit descends upon the person being baptized. And although, of course, you know, I would never equate any of us with the Son of God himself, but I believe that God says to us too, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased at the moment of our baptism. Is that an accurate assessment?
Absolutely. You know, when you go elsewhere into the Gospels, you hear a voice from heaven on other occasions. I'm thinking especially of John chapter 12. There you have Jesus preparing for his final agony at the end of his career. Father, glorify thy name, he says. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus responds, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now, when we hear Jesus, we're like, yeah, right. I mean, if you were to ask the Father, though, I bet you he might say otherwise. I mean, he's probably trying to reassure you. But no, of course, Jesus is right on target. He knows the Father is going to glorify him. So the reason Jesus prays is the same reason Jesus submits to baptism. And the reason why the Father declares what he says, I will glorify it again, just as I've glorified it before, is not for his son's sake, because the son at this point doesn't have a shred of doubt. But the voice is exactly what Jesus said. It's given for your sake, not for mine. Likewise at baptism in Matthew's gospel and in John's, when we look at all four of the gospels, we see Jesus' baptism and we hear the voice, and the same thing could be said. This voice is not for Jesus' sake. It is for ours, because otherwise we wouldn't have a clue as to what is really happening when the sacrament of baptism is validly administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The heavens are opened, the Holy Spirit descends, and the dove was merely a material, visible sign of an immaterial, invisible reality that is infinitely greater than any bird. It's the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Sonship, as St. Paul calls him, descending upon us and conferring upon us the same divine sonship that God the Father addresses Jesus with. This is my beloved Son. So everything that happens is not happening there for Jesus' sake, because Jesus isn't getting anything he lacked. Jesus isn't learning anything he didn't already know. Jesus isn't hearing anything he's never heard before. Everything that is given, everything that is said, everything that is seen is for our sake, because that's true for all of salvation. It isn't for God's sake, it's for our sake. It's the way a father loves through his son. I'm getting so excited, I'm sorry.
<That's>
And the
okay.
power of the Holy Spirit. I love this.
Well, let's talk about baptism now for us. Okay, now we know that, of course, Jesus didn't have to be baptized. And as you just said, he did it for our sake so that we could see. So my question to you now, Scott, would be then, was baptism then symbolic for Jesus? And I want you to talk about baptism for us as substance over symbol, because you have said before, and we've talked about baptism before, that God does what he says he is going to do through the sacrament of baptism. So talk to us about symbol and substance.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, you have certain ritual actions that are significant because they signify. But what they signify, they don't declare. I mean, I should say they don't do. The book of Hebrews is especially clear on this sort of thing, because in the book of Hebrews, you hear about food and drink and things that don't really perfect the conscience. I'm thinking especially of Hebrews chapter 9. You have in verses 9 and 10, according to this arrangement, that is the old covenant, gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various baptisms that are regulations imposed for the body until the time of Reformation. So the contrast between the old and the new is a contrast between food and drink and baptisms that didn't perfect the worshiper back then, but the contrast implies that in the new covenant, the food, the Eucharist and the drink, and the baptisms which are administered in the new covenant do not just signify or symbolize the perfecting of the worshiper, but actually cause it. They bring it to pass. They do it as well as declare it. And that is, you know, one of the reasons why I'm excited. I've been working for the last 2 days on this book that will be coming out later this year called Coming Home. And yesterday I was working all afternoon on baptism and the gift of sonship. So our listeners don't know it, but just a minute before we started the show, you told me this topic, and I felt God from heaven kind of winking, you know, saying, this was providential, Scott. It was not unforeseen or accidental. You know, and again, I
might add.
Yeah, right. Not the first time.
Right.
But, you know, I was just spiritually intoxicated yesterday. The more and more I delved deeper and deeper into what the Old Testament did. I mean, you have in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, ritual law for basically the ritual that John the Baptist administered, the water, the holy water that cleansed you from ritual defilement and impurity. And Israelites were very familiar with it. But at the same time, there was something huge about the way John was administering this, you know, in a national ritual. It wasn't just individual, it wasn't just private, it was public, and it was a national type of administration here. You know, John the Baptist, as the last of the prophets, was saying, all of Israel needs this bath. But no matter how great John the Baptist was, no matter how important this ritual was, nevertheless, you know, Jesus says, he is the latest and the greatest that the Old Testament ever delivered. But the person who is reborn by the Spirit in baptism is immeasurably surpassing in greatness John the Baptist. Because it's one thing for human beings to have a righteousness like John the Baptist did. It's another thing for us to receive through baptism the very life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, you know, it's out with the old, in with the new, not just as we pass from 99 to the year 2000, but as we get out of the old creation and the old covenant into the new covenant and a new creation, which we are in baptism through Christ, we receive baptism that perfects us and confers upon us nothing less than divine life. Oh, I wish we could see this treasure the way our guardian angels do.
Yeah. in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at verse 38, St. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So St. Peter is very clearly implying at that point that baptism is indeed necessary for A, the forgiveness of your sins, and B, the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And really, that is, I think, one of the best Bible verses that we can go to talk about baptism as a sacrament as opposed to a symbol.
Right. I'm also thinking of 1 Peter 3, verse 21,
sure,
which says, "Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And in both passages, you have basically the rationale for Jesus including baptism at the very center of his great commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, he first announces that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and then he concludes by promising them that he is with them always to the end of the age. But between the beginning and the end, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you." So, you know, in the last few words he disclosed to the disciples right before he departs for heaven, he puts baptism at the very core of our great commission. Our marching orders now not only mean proclaiming the gospel, but it means explaining why baptism is an indispensable part of receiving the gift of grace, which is the gospel.
You know, one of the cool things, too, that I got to say, I think being a Catholic is just the coolest thing on the planet, personally, okay?
Ditto.
One of the really cool things, though, in our church's liturgy is at a couple of times during the year in the liturgy, we renew our baptismal vows because many of us were baptized as infants, and so we weren't able to understand exactly what was going on, especially if you're, you know, days or weeks old, about what was happening at the point of your baptism. So we take time throughout the liturgical year to renew our baptismal vows as adults so that we can fully understand and continue on with those baptismal vows.
You know, in a certain sense, that's why we do almost all commemorative acts, like birthdays and anniversaries, because, you know, here we are entering into marriage at the age of what, Kimberly and I were 21, and we thought we knew, but we didn't really know. 20 years later, I think we're beginning to know, but 20 years from now, we might say, you know, we were barely beginning at this point, too. But even more, you know, when we were born in our own natural families, we were given more than a name. We were given more than existence. We were given personhood. We were given an everlasting calling. We were given a destiny, you know, that no star or planet could ever have. Did any kid ever know it? No. So even more so, when we receive supernatural rebirth in baptism, you know, our destiny is fulfilled at its inception. God has planted not only a person within the soul and body, but now the very thing we need to get home and to attain the end for which we were made. And it's just like God to do that, because, you know, fathers are just so eager to give gifts to their children. And, you know, we look into the heavens, we gaze up at God, and we don't really understand the inner ways of God, the hidden purposes of God, until we find a parent who is enraptured with a new love for a newborn child. I remember 17 years ago, looking into the little eyes of my newborn firstborn son, Michael, and just being awash with love, an indescribable love that came over me, that I was mugged by a love I had never known before. I mean, I'm looking at this little boy and thinking, I never knew I could love this much. I never knew anybody could be loved this much. And God just kind of whispered, "Hey, you know, you can't possibly love this child more than I love you." And I discovered in that moment why we are given infants. I mean, there are lots of good reasons, but one of them is for us to realize how much God loves us as a father who is looking down at very needy, very weak and wayward, but infinitely beloved sons and daughters of God.
Oh, yeah. Scott, I want to, on a lighter note, I want to drop a bug in your ear here. A lot of folks know that you and I are both kind of musician wannabes.
Yes.
So I want to go back to a word that you spoke just a moment ago and drop a bug in your ear about writing a song titled Mugged by Love. Okay? Just a thought. That's a very descriptive term. I like that a lot. Mugged by Love.
Go for it.
Okay.
Write the song.
Perhaps you'll play lead guitar on it. Okay.
I promise I won't sing.
Real quickly now, I did want to cover one other topic along the lines of baptism today, if you would, real quickly. And that is somewhat, I guess, in parts, controversial thing about baptism by immersion, sprinkling. What is the church teaching and why?
Well, the church teaches that, you know, as long as water comes into contact with the candidate to be baptized, and the word of the Blessed Trinity, all three names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are pronounced, you have a valid sacrament. Now, you look and you see immersion in the early church when it came to adults because it is so profound as a symbol to signify the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know what I mean? Here are these adults going into the water and coming out. And there is a sort of reclaiming of that symbolic act. Even here at the university and elsewhere, I've seen infants who have been totally immersed. That's a risky job. I've talked to Father Mike, our president, you know, and he prefers to do it that way. But thankfully, the church is a very flexible mother, you know, and so you have pouring and sprinkling recognized as valid modes as well. So whether it's immersion, pouring, or sprinkling, the fact is God does what he promises, and that is he confers the gift of Christ's divine sonship upon us. And, you know, in our case, we had pouring for our children. Kimberly wasn't quite ready to see our little baby immersed in water, perhaps. But, you know, it's one of those things where this is just not a battle worth fighting. You know,
right.
it's something worth enjoying.
Yes, amen. Well, as we wrap up the program today, Scott, I hope that you will lead us in a prayer that we might just revel in our sacrament of baptism and continually renew those vows that we made at the point where we became children of God.
Oh, it'd be a great privilege to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have given to us so many gifts, beyond number, and words fail to express the gratitude that we feel. And yet at the same time, Lord, we fail to feel the gratitude that is appropriate. We pray now that you would give to us not only a renewed sense of the privilege which is ours through baptism, but a renewed power, a divine energy to live out the power, the life, the love that we are because we are your children through baptism. Help us to regain a sense of gratitude, but even more to relive this covenant commitment that is ours because of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of Christ and for the power and life of his Spirit. And we lift our prayers to you with thanksgiving in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. Next week, who knows?
Yes.
Maybe next week we'll sing Mugged by Love.
Oh, indeed.
Thank you again.
You're welcome.
Scott Hahn joining us again for A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and so much more. St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151, and their address on the internet is www.stjoe, spell that out, it's S-A-I-N-T-J-O-E, www.stjoe.com. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you.